Please join me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 will be in verses 27 through 31. Thus reads the Word of God. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, it's a joy again to be worshiping with you this evening on this beautiful Lord's Day. And as Elder Tim was praying for the church plant, I forgot to mention that this morning, that I am a church planting resident at Denver Presbyterian Church, and it is our hope to plant the first Spanish-speaking slash bilingual church in our presbytery as we reach the Hispanic community with the gospel. And I was sitting in worship this morning and just enjoying listening to the hymns and singing the hymns and the pastoral prayer, and my heart could only imagine of seeing a Spanish-speaking congregation enjoying what we get to enjoy in our worship meetings. And that is my hope. And by way of encouragement, I want to share a story with you. So church planting is unlike anything I thought it would be. And I've read a lot of books, a lot of material when it comes to church planting. And so my wife and I moved to Denver thinking, well, I think I have an idea. Only to find out, I did not. And so the work began. And I could only ask the Lord, "Lord, how are we going to find people?" And so I've learned that church planting is a work of faith and patience and love. Love for the gospel and love for people in need of this gospel. And so church planting is unlike anything I anticipated it would be, but it's been better because the Lord has been faithful and he showed up. So one of the ways that I've been able to reach people is by developing discipleship groups and inviting people to join us, to read through with one of my discipleship groups. We're reading through Packer's Knowing God, and it's been a blessing to be able to delve into that book. And it started with just me and one of the other fellows that's part of our small group right now. And so he decided he would invite his grandpa first. Invited his grandpa. Then he invited his dad. And so his dad has joined us now in our discipleship group. And so it's been great to be able to unpack the depths of this book and how Packer just highlights the gospel, but then how the gospel has been impacting the hearts of these men who do not come from, quite frankly, an Orthodox background in the church. You see, these men come from, quite frankly, an erroneous heretical group, from a group that doesn't believe in the Trinity. And here we are speaking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the work of redemption and that wonderful plan and purpose that God has purposed from eternity past to redeem a people, and how the three persons are necessary for that work of redemption. And these men are hearing this, and their minds are being blown. So our last discipleship group, the grandfather, before we could even crack the book open and begin to discuss the subject at hand, he says, "When are we getting this church started?" And I was not even ready for the excitement that this gentleman had. But my heart at that moment was really encouraged. He said, "I don't want to rush you, but why don't we get this church started now?" And I said, "Well, I don't feel rushed, but I do feel encouraged. And so keep us in your prayers, because the Lord is working in the hearts, and that's what it's all about. For the Lord to reach the hearts of people with the gospel, and that all glory is to Him. And you know, we're just instruments in God's hands in delivering the gospel. And so, yes, please keep us in your prayers. Well, let's turn to the gospel here. We're in Matthew 9, and up to our point, Jesus has been laboring. He's been about His ministry. And in chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends on Him, Jesus turns to His ministry on earth, His earthly ministry, and immediately He begins just handing out mercy freely. And He's healing sick people everywhere, demon-possessed people. And if anything would define Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, is the word mercy. Mercy to all. Mercy to the sick. Mercy to the paralyzed. And yes, even mercy to the hard-hearted, self-righteous Pharisees. You'll remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And many infer that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he has honest questions, but he doesn't want to be seen by the rest of his fellow Pharisees. But he comes to Jesus asking questions, and Jesus extends to him the gospel. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that He tells Nicodemus, a Pharisee. We have Simon the Pharisee in chapter 7 of Luke, and Jesus also extends mercy to him. And so Jesus' ministry was about extending mercy to all. Mercy to the desperate, to those who there in their affliction are able to admit and acknowledge their desperation for that mercy. Those are the questions that I would like us to wrestle with this evening. Do you know the depth of your desperation? And do you acknowledge in your desperation your need for mercy? Well, in 2024, I had the opportunity to go to the U.S. and Mexico border to witness the migrant situation at the border. And the group that I was with was being guided by a ministry that pours resources to help migrants not feel the need to risk their lives in crossing the border. So this ministry provides a cafe in a city in Mexico in their attempt to provide resources that people can have a dignified living and not feel the burden of poverty in Mexico. And in that way, they try to relieve the stress on the border. One of the opportunities that I had while I was there was to visit a shelter that this ministry sponsors. And in this shelter, there are people who are awaiting to have an immigration judge hear their case and give them asylum. And what is asylum but asking for mercy to the United States? I had the opportunity to talk with a family at that shelter. It was a mother and two adolescent children. The husband, in fact, was waiting at the port of entry to be able to have his case be heard. And while I was sitting with that family, I was able to hear the desperation in their voices and their desire for mercy. They were seeking for mercy because their situation was dangerous. They fled their home state in southern Mexico to a northern state to be able to make their case. They were fleeing a scary and dangerous situation in their country of origin. Now imagine with me uprooting your family from another state, a state that is effectively run by a drug cartel. And living in such a place run by violent persons means you live under the threat of drug lords who demand your allegiance, and you refuse Imagine going to bed every night and trying to put your head on a pillow, knowing that hitmen can kick down your door any moment when they get the go-ahead from the boss. Imagine kissing your spouse and that kiss is the last kiss you might give your loved one. Imagine kissing your kids at night and feeling helpless in providing protection to them. Do I send my kids to school tomorrow morning? Will they be kidnapped and be held for ransom? That's the desperate situation that this poor family lived in. For they lived under the threat of being killed for not complying with the local cartels. In fact, the husband and the daughter were under the threat of being kidnapped. And they had left their home state and fled to the northern state of Sonora to seek asylum. They were seeking mercy in the form of asylum to leave their desperate situation back home. And they were so willing to share their story, as if I had any sway in trying to get them into the United States. But the one thing I did feel privileged to do was to share the gospel with them and to pray for them. Because in the end, it is the Lord who is merciful and sovereign. But this got me thinking, how willing are we many times, with all the blessing that we have in the United States, with all the abundance, to many times acknowledge and admit our desperation for mercy? Have we been pushed through affliction and suffering to turn to the mercy of Christ in our desperation? And oftentimes, it is affliction and desperation that bring us to that point. Sometimes we won't admit our desperation because we think, well, I think that's for weak people. Or I can fix my situation or any bind that I find myself in. God has given me two hands, a strong back, and a good mind, so I can get myself out of any situation. Sometimes we fall prey to the doctrine of self-sufficiency, which at best can provide false humility, and at worst, it creates pride or self-righteousness. Remember King David? After he goes into Bathsheba and she conceives a son, in David's desperation to cover up his adultery, cobbles an ill-conceived plan to pull Uriah the Hittite from the heat of battle, encouraging him to spend the night with his wife in order to make it appear like the baby is Uriah's, only for that foolish plan to be foiled by Uriah's loyalty to King David. In the end, David covers his sin by murdering Uriah by abandoning him in the heat of battle, instead of turning to the mercy of the Lord in his desperation. In his pride, he covers up what he has done for self-preservation. Then, when Nathan the prophet confronts him, David responds with self-righteous indignation, only to be humbled and humiliated as the prophet reveals David's sin. Does self-sufficiency leading to self-righteousness describe you? Sadly, I'm afraid that sometimes I fit that bill, as my pride gets the best of me time and again. In our text, we have two blind men who in their desperate need followed Jesus. In a world that did not provide accommodations to the disabled, and a time in history where disabled persons could only rely on the good disposition of strangers to help them, these men come with a plea. Son of David, have mercy on us. This story immediately follows Jesus' healing of the ruler's daughter and the woman who suffered with a blood flow for 12 years. Luke's account fills in some other details from that account, telling the reader that crowds pressed in on Jesus because crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. I wonder if the blind men, hearing all the commotion of the crowds and the healings that were happening, were prompted by the noise to seek Jesus the only way they knew how to, by screaming for him. And why not? After being afflicted with blindness and in their desperation to receive healing, why not reach out the only way you can, crying out to Jesus for mercy? The Greek word that is translated crying out can also be translated to shriek. Like an infant who can only shriek and scream when she experiences pain or discomfort. And why not cry out to the Son of David? Son of David is the title of the promised Messiah. And judging from the blind man's plea, these men most likely were well-informed Jews who, though they could not read, were good listeners at synagogue. And with their ears, were able to identify the Messiah. This is he who is descended from David, according to the flesh. And here he is in person. He is not a figment of our imagination. And by being the Son of David, he is the greater king to whom we can go and ask for mercy. The greater king who can fulfill the promises of the everlasting kingdom. Pastor and writer Nick Batzig puts it this way, quote, Jesus is the promised Son of David who fulfills the covenant promises. These blind men know that the promised king is here, and they come to him. They cannot see him with their physical eyes, but they can see him by faith. And they ask for mercy. And therein lies the key, faith. For the pain, the affliction that you're in, for the desperate situation you're experiencing, to receive mercy, all you need is faith. Not works, not cleaning up yourself before you come to Christ, not making yourself acceptable in your own strength. No. All you need is faith directed at Jesus, who is more than willing to give mercy. Now, when we think of mercy, sometimes we might have a more an understanding of mercy that's more judicial. Like, we think about courts, right? Like, not getting what we deserve. Like, I went to court for my speeding ticket, but the judge dismissed my infraction and forgave my penalty. And in one sense, mercy can be defined like that. But that doesn't do justice to the beauty of this word in Scripture. This word in the Hebrew Bible is the word hesed. And if you're going to know only one word in Hebrew, let it be this word, hesed. This word gets translated into our English Bibles as loving kindness, steadfast love, or mercy. But our English words fail to capture the full weight of the beauty of this word. I like how one of my mentors translated this word. He translated it proactive, compassionate love. That is God's character. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord says this about himself, and this is in the New American Standard Bible translation. The Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth. What is the Lord? He is compassionate and merciful. How does he act? Slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth. And these words he told to a people who was in captivity, who had no way of freeing themselves, yet because the Lord is compassionate and merciful, he acted with faithfulness and truth in keeping his promises, in acting on behalf of Israel when they were desperate and helpless. And in our text, we find God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, fulfilling these promises like never before. Jesus is God coming to us to be merciful and compassionate. And it was his initiative. It was his initiative to come to save and heal desperate people. And these blind men take advantage of that moment. These blind men represent us and give us a pattern on how to approach Jesus with confidence, with faith. And that's what we see next in our text, in their interaction with Jesus. Jesus enters into a house and the blind men come to him. And Jesus asks what at first glance can seem like an odd question. He asks in verse 28, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And I want you to feel the weight of that question. If you were asked by Jesus, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" What would you say? Well, maybe, or I don't know, can you? Under the surface of our responses many times lies doubt or a sense of false humility. Because sadly, many times in reality, we doubt the Lord. A doubt that he is willing, that in spite of our doubts, he is willing to extend mercy because we fall short. And maybe you believe that you have to shape up to receive mercy. Or, in a sense of false humility, believing, yes, but I need Jesus to do 20% since I've done 80% of the work, treating Jesus like an add-on savior. But newsflash, Jesus is a full-service savior. He does 100% of the work of mercy in your life. He can be trusted. And look at the response of the men in our text. When Jesus asks them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" They respond, "Yes, Lord." They respond with confidence. And this confidence the Bible calls faith. They fully trust the Savior, the Son of David. Faith, Hebrews says, is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things not seen. In your pain, affliction, and desperation, come with faith that the Lord is willing to give you mercy. Faith says, "Yes, Lord." And now the blind men are facing the moment of truth. And I wonder what was going through their thoughts as they're filled with anticipation at the prospect of receiving sight. And I wonder if they were thinking to themselves, "I can't wait to see the face of my mother, the face of the most tender person that I know. What about seeing the faces of my friends? Or delicious food, or maybe they were hoping to climb a hill in their own strength, with their own sight, and be able to behold the city that they lived in." Well, verses 29 and 38 say, Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And the first face that they see is the face of Jesus, the face of mercy incarnate, the face of the Son of David, the Savior. What a glorious moment that must have been. The joy, the excitement, the healing that only Jesus could provide. That mercy touched them. Mercy was not a thing, was not an idea or just a concept. Mercy was a person. And when mercy touches you, joy follows. When mercy touches you, praise and exaltation follow. Believe it, brothers and sisters. Jesus is more than willing to show you mercy that you may experience joy. But you say, "I don't have perfect faith. My faith is not that strong." Well, mercy is given not because of the strength of your faith, but because of the object of your faith. A pastor friend of mine once said, weak faith is still faith, and Jesus receives it. And these blind men prove that point. In their excitement, Jesus makes another strange statement in verse 30b, which says, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Now, why would Jesus issue this warning? Well, because his time had not yet come to be apprehended and die. And we know that the religious leaders were hot on Jesus' heels to kill him for any reason that they thought was a violation or a violation of the law. The blind men ignore this warning, and verse 31 closes, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. This was imperfect faith that these blind men showed, immature faith. And as one commentator put it, even disobedient. But Jesus was still full of mercy to these men. The mercy of Jesus is not for those with perfect faith. It is for those who know their desperate need for that mercy. And that is why Jesus came. The great hymn puts it this way, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This encounter with the blind men confirms the words of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4. Jesus went into the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What do the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed have in common? They are afflicted. They are desperate. They are in need of mercy. And that is why Jesus came. And preaching the gospel, healing, proclaiming liberty, giving sight to the blind, defined Jesus' ministry. But what's more, Jesus was apprehended, beaten, and faced the darkness of the cross, and he did not receive mercy, but the wrath of God on our behalf, that we would receive mercy and healing. Listen to Isaiah again in chapter 53, speak of Jesus. Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Savior bids you come and receive mercy. Whatever your affliction, come with your desperation and with faith, for Jesus is a merciful King. Now, affliction can come in many ways. Affliction can be something that, because of besetting sin, we find ourselves in a desperate situation, and we're afflicted, and we want to see Jesus intervene. Sometimes it's outside of our control, like an illness, and we want to see Jesus intervene. Jesus is merciful. The Lord Jesus will be there waiting for you with his arms open, ready to show you mercy. If you're in the middle of an affliction that seems unending and you wish you could see Jesus appear and correct everything, there's still a promise for us that pain will someday end forever. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Whose eyes? Yours and mine. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. And in 1 John 3:2, God's word tells you this. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Beloved, you shall see him. Like these men, you shall see him. Right now, you will see him by faith, but in that glorious day, when we are in the presence of Christ, our eyes will see him. Our faith will become sight. And if you take anything from this message today, let it be this. The mercy of Jesus is for those who do not have perfect faith. It is for those who in their affliction and desperation know their need of mercy. Let's pray. Oh, great God of highest praise, thank you that all that you require of us is to know our need of you. And we pray that you would give us the grace to know and to see that need. And that we pray that by your Spirit, we would run to the Savior with all of our need in our desperation. And that we can know that by faith, we will not be rejected, but we will be received and embraced by our Savior. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.